Good to see everyone is back this evening. And we welcome you here to East Orange. If you're visiting, I know we do have visitors, and we welcome you. I hope we make you feel welcome, and that you'll want to come back and be with us often. Tonight we're going to take a look at a lesson. If you grabbed an outline, you can see that I've chosen a phrase that is somewhat well known. The idea of void where prohibited. If you look through the outline, you know where I'm going with this. And even if you didn't grab one, you probably can guess where I'd go with that idea. But I'm sure we've all seen, or perhaps wanted to even enter, be part of, some promotion that promises somebody can get something for free. You know, really that's the idea. Perhaps you had the opportunity to enter a contest. You wanted to win some particular contest. You read through the rules, and you notice the fine print kind of at the bottom, void where prohibited. And maybe you've even been like me a time or two. You've seen, really wanted to be part of the contest and realize you're not eligible. So it's void because you're prohibited from being part of it. You know, some promotions are against the law even in certain places, depending on state law, and under certain conditions. And so a person is ineligible to receive the benefits from that promotion or whatever it might be because they're, you know, of the laws, because they're ineligible. And if you're not eligible, there's no sense really in taking the time to fill out the form or to enter the contest or try to be part of the promotion, because if you're not eligible, it's not going to do you any good. It's kind of like Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 when Paul said the law is good if a man use it lawfully. That's always been an interesting phrase to me, and there's an interesting context that I'm not going to go into in 1 Timothy 1, but just think about the principle there. The law is good. Is it always good? Is it good for everybody? Do we all feel that it is a good thing? Well, no, not really. If we use it lawfully, we receive the benefits. If we don't, we become ineligible for the benefits. In fact, maybe God would be stamping upon us, or upon our entry, if you will, that since we don't use it lawfully, it's void where prohibited. And that's the idea I really want to pursue tonight. I'd like for you to go back with me to the Old Testament. I want to illustrate, to begin with, how God views prayer. Maybe as opposed, as you're turning to Psalm 66, maybe as opposed to the way the world sees prayer. I'm inclined to think that the majority of religious people, and I'm just going to use the term like that, but people that have some form of religion, that believe in God, maybe they don't practice it very much, if at all. Maybe they're not church-going people or whatever. But I'm inclined to think that people sort of look at prayer not as maybe Christians would look at it, a daily thing, something that you're engaged in every day, perhaps many times during the day, but one of those kind of insurance cards you hold. You know, when you really get in trouble, you'll call upon God. Or maybe they look at prayer as something that, and I'm thinking of certain movies and lines out of classic movies where macho men would say, I'm not a praying man, or I've never prayed but. This time of year, one of the most popular movies is and has been for 50 years, It's a Wonderful Life. You get to the end of that movie, classic climactic point in the movie, I'm not a praying man, but, and he calls out to God and prays. I'm inclined to think people look at prayer like that. And yet, if you look at the Psalms, you look at the Bible and certain statements that God makes about it, read with me, if you will, Psalm 66, and look down at verse 18. Now, this is something God says here, or David says by inspiration about God. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now that's a frightening statement. We know there's a God, and I think you'd find that popularly people would believe anybody can pray. If you're willing to pray, if you have faith. I was watching some old movie just a few days ago, and a guy, not a believing person. In fact, he was supposed to be an atheist. His character was in the movie. When he was dying on his deathbed, he called out for help from God. And he was kind of made fun of. He didn't die. And so some of his friends chastised him because of that. A lot of people look at it like that. But you listen to what God says here by inspiration. God is saying through this man, David, if you regard iniquity in your heart. Now we're going to talk about what that means. I, God, won't hear you. What does that mean? Well, the word that David chooses for iniquity is a word that, and you may have a translation that conveys this idea, perhaps even better than the word regard. It's the idea of approve it. Now, what would that mean? Well, it means that there's some sin. It's in your life. It's in your heart. You know it is wrong, perhaps, but you look at it as acceptable. You look at it as something that's even right. I'll give you a common practice. Perhaps someone knows God's laws about marriage, God's laws about fornication. And yet, a person looks at their relationship and they say, I know God doesn't allow a person to divorce and remarry, but God wants me to be happy. Or they come up with some rationalization like that, and so they approve of living in adultery. Or perhaps you've got a couple who are not married, but they're fornicating. And they approve of that. They look at their relationship as perhaps made stronger, and the two people are brought closer together. Something like that. If I regard, if I approve, the word can even mean behold something, meaning you're aware of something. This is not a sin you're ignorant of. A person can be sincerely ignorant of something, seeking to know the truth. God would hear a prayer. And we're going to look at an individual like that in just a moment. But if you know something is wrong, you perceive it's wrong, you know it, you're aware that it's wrong, you approve of it anyway in your heart, listen to what God says here. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We want to think God will hear us when we pray, no matter what. And God says, that's just not so. I won't hear you when you're like this. Let me emphasize that with a couple of other passages. Look at Proverbs chapter 15. Solomon said it like this. Proverbs 15 and verse 8. Proverbs 15, down in verse 8, Solomon said, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. The word abomination means something disgusting. Literally, something that will make you vomit. And what God is saying is, the sacrifice of the wicked person is disgusting to me. Here's a hypocrite. Here's a person that is doing something that otherwise would be an act of worship, a sacrifice. But here is also a person who is wicked by God's definition. The sacrifice becomes disgusting. Look at the second part in verse 8. But the prayer of the upright, which would go back then to the first phrase, part of, certainly, of that sacrifice of the wicked would be the prayers that you offer. Let's say, for example, we have that same individual living in adultery. But that same individual gets up morning, noon and night, and prays ritualistically, like Daniel did, because they've seen the example of Daniel, so they pray on a regular basis. God would find that disgusting. Not acceptable, not a good thing, not something that he appreciates and wants, but a disgusting thing. Because here would be a person who knows they're living in sin, and yet, by habit, by practice, is doing some religious act. It's not accepted. It's in fact rejected. Look at, still in the book of Proverbs, look at chapter 28. And I'll just emphasize it with this one other passage. Proverbs 28, and I'm looking at verse 9. Proverbs 28, verse 9, if I can get to it here. Where he says, he that turns away his ear from hearing the law. Now listen to that carefully. He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. I can remember a loved one of mine, someone very close to me, that I tried to teach the gospel repeatedly for years after becoming a Christian. And this particular individual would listen long enough to hear something that basically was condemning. Not from me, from the Bible that we would read together. Hear something that would condemn what they were practicing. And would literally, upon looking at the verse, me saying, let's turn and read this verse together, read it, understand what it was saying, and literally put their hands over their ears and say, I don't want to hear it, and walk away. And yet conscience would bother them, and back they would come for another Bible study, and we'd have yet another study. Listen to what God says there. He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be or is an abomination. God just does not honor the sacrifices, the worship, the practices of an individual who knows they're doing wrong, who are practicing wrong, and yet won't change it. No attempt at changing it. In fact, not sorry for it, but perhaps makes excuses for it. You know, rationalizes it. Tries to figure out a way that you can do that and go on being right. That's not something that God accepts. On the other hand, God attends to, and you might look at this term as opposite of the word regard. God attends to, or does rejection rather. God attends to the prayers of the righteous. You go back to Psalm 66, and let's turn back there for a moment. In that same passage, if I regard iniquity in my heart, you know, God is rejecting my prayer. But look back at Psalm 66 and let's continue reading. Psalm 66, go down to verse 18 again. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, he says. Now look at verse 19. But truly, or verily, God has heard me, David says, and has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Why? We look at the life of David, a person might readily charge, well, you know, David wasn't that good of a person either. You talk about adultery, he committed adultery. And he committed murder, etc., etc. And you're right. But we're not talking about a person that sins, are we? We're not just simply looking at a person who sins or has sinned. Maybe we should say it like that. We're not talking about an individual who's penitent. A person might look at himself, and I've known people who would come to me and be brokenhearted and would say to me things like this, you know, I'm so wicked, God would never listen to me. I've done so wrong, God. And I would say to them, you know, perhaps they're a Christian, they're a member of the church, and they've committed some grievous sin. And they would say to me, I can't pray. I don't believe God will hear me. I don't believe God will forgive me. And yet, looking at them and listening to them, they were sorry for what they had done. They regretted it. They're repenting of it. They're changing it. They hate what they've done. Is that the individual God rejects? No. That's not what's being described here. David was such a person. When you read Psalm 51, you see that psalm of repentance there. You see the way he looks at that murder and adultery he committed. He wants forgiveness. He wants to change his life. He wants never to do that again. That's not the person God rejects. It's the person that regards it. It's the person that beholds what he's doing, sees what he's doing, is aware of what he's doing, and yet approves of it. God will not accept that. So David is saying, God has heard me. He has attended to. You know, the idea of inclining, giving heed to, having regard for, if you will. So just the opposite idea in those two verses. We turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'd like for you to turn there with me. And Peter, looking at this idea of who is acceptable by God in 1 Peter 3, and he even poses the question here, you know, as if to say, you know, who's right with God? Who's going to make it, so to speak? When you look at 1 Peter 3, listen to what he says. He that will love life and see good days, let him, verse 11, eschew evil, the King James says. You know, repudiate it. Hate the evil. And do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. But look at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open, are attentive unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You know, it's a very interesting verse here. Practically every translation translates this verse, or that phrase in this verse, his ears are, and if you notice, the King James says, his ears are open unto their prayers. If you look at many translations, it'll say something like, and his ears are attentive unto their prayers. You know, literally in the original, we think, some of us in the younger generation, this idea of being into something, you know, I'm into this and I'm into that. We think that's a kind of a new phrase. And older people look at us, you're into it. What do you mean you're into it? I can remember my grandmother saying that. Do you realize the idea of being into something dates all the way back to the Bible? Literally in the original, what this verse says, you'll notice that your attentive here or open here or anything like that is in italics. Because literally what this passage says is this. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are into their prayers. When I pray as a righteous person, when I'm right, I'm doing what's right. I'm seeking to be right. I want to be right. I approve of what's right. All of those ideas. God is into my prayers. It doesn't matter how I word them. It doesn't matter how good I am at praying. It doesn't matter if I'm eloquent at it or not. It doesn't matter if I do a good job at praying or leading a prayer. If I'm praying sincerely from my heart, no matter what I'm saying, God's into that. He's into prayers that come from right or right-thinking people. And one of the most right-thinking individuals on this earth is the person that hates the sin that he does and wants to do what's right. When he's humble, when he bows himself before God, when he is willing to change what he discovers is right. Maybe he didn't know it before, but now that he does, he wants to change it. God is into that person's prayers. Let me give you an example of that. You know, sometimes people will say, God won't hear sinners. And maybe they use that statement of David in Psalm 66. Maybe they're thinking of John 9, which is a different idea altogether, that God doesn't hear sinners there. That's more the idea of a prophet that appeals for a miracle. But we forget that it's not just the sinner that God will not hear. In fact, if you think about it, if God never would listen to a sinner, okay, stop and stay with me for a moment. If God never would listen to a sinner, that would mean then, as a Christian, when you sin, the first time you ever sin, you'd either have to A, go back and be baptized again, and God never teaches that, or B, there'd just be no hope for you, because there would be nothing you could do. You've sinned, the sin is against you, and you can't pray to God about it. Obviously, that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, the example we have is when you sin as a Christian, you go to God and ask for forgiveness. So does God hear the prayer of sinners? Yes, He does. He hears the prayers of sinners who hate their sin and want to change it. And I'll go so far as to say this, even if they're not a Christian. Now let me be very clear about that. A few weeks back, I talked about this idea of the sinner's prayer. I talked about this idea that's very popular of people, you know, pray this prayer with me. Lord God, I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I ask Jesus to come into my heart, etc. And we say we never find that in the Bible. In fact, what we find is calling upon the name of the Lord by being baptized for forgiveness of our sins. That's what we see as the example. And yet a person might come back and say, then you mean God never hears sinner? Why didn't you say that? And that's not the point. No. In fact, look at Acts chapter 10. God is aware. Let's start with this point. God is aware of everything everybody does on the face of the earth. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what you're doing. Every person in the recesses of Red China, or every Muslim in the Arabic desert, every person in, you know, whatever street in America, God is aware of everything we do. Every action, every thought, every feeling, all day, every day. And so if a person in the middle of whatever remote area on earth, regardless of their religion, if they pray, even if they pray to some false god, He knows exactly what they are praying. Does He listen to it? Well, God couldn't help but listen. That is the idea of hear, know what's going on, know what they say, and know more importantly what's in their heart when they pray it. Now let's ask a question. Does God make a difference in two individuals on the face of the earth, one of whom worships some false god and prays freely to that false god, who cares nothing for searching beyond that, doesn't want to even investigate his or her religion, is satisfied with that false religion, and would never hear anything different? Does God pay attention to that? Does God, first of all, know that's what's in their heart? The answer is yes. Does He pay attention to the appeals they make to whatever god they appeal to? Absolutely not. God realizes that this whatever person in whatever remote area is praying to that false god and never will hear anything differently. Now, on the other hand, let's suppose there's an individual somewhere. They don't know the truth, like I used to be at one point. And like I used to be at one point, maybe late in the middle of the night, I'm laying on my bed and I've just committed some crime. That would have been common. Some great sin. That would have been common. And I felt bad about it. And then let's say that as I lay there on that bed, I began to pray to God. Was I a Christian? No. But if I said things to God, and I did, like, God help me to do better. I want to be different than this. Do you think God knows that I'm praying that? Yes. Do you think God hears the sentiments within my heart? Yes. If I said things like, I don't even know if you're up there, God, and I said that plenty of times. I don't even know if you're up there, but if you're up there, show me the right way to go. Show me what is right. Do you think God hears that? Absolutely. How do I know that? Well, I got a biblical example of it. Look at Acts chapter 10. Here was a man who was not a Christian. Obviously so. And we don't have to wonder about what was in his heart and what kind of person he was. First of all, the description that's given of him in verse 2 is that he was a devout man. Some translations will say something like he was a religious man, a religious person. But he was a good guy. He was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. So here's a person that respects God, fears God. And you'll notice also that he practices a religion. Not the truth. He's not a Christian. But he does things. He is a charitable individual. He gave alms to the people. Notice that. Or charity. And the Bible says he prayed to God always. Which means he, religiously, quote unquote, prayed to God. He continuously prayed to God. Maybe every day. Maybe by practice. Several times a day, and maybe he followed the Jewish tradition of those three times a day. It doesn't matter. He prayed. And the Bible says that an angel visited him, and basically the angel said, if you look at verses 3 and 4, the angel looked at him in verse 4, and he said, your prayers and your alms are come up for a memorial before God. What's that saying? God took notice. God knows you, Cornelius. He knows that you're not yet a Christian, but he knows if you knew the truth, you're the kind of person who would obey the truth. You just need somebody to teach you what's right, and you'll do it. God knows that. Now, how do I know that's his attitude? Well, look later in chapter 10. When Peter comes to visit him, in verse 33, Cornelius says to Peter, immediately, therefore, I sent to you, because the angel told him to do it, and you've well done that you are come. Now, therefore, we are, the whole house full of people, all his relatives and his friends, we're all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Now, does that sound like a person who regards iniquity in his heart? No. Does he have some? Yeah. No, he's not doing what's right. He's not a Christian. But he doesn't know that. He didn't before. He didn't know he was doing something wrong, and he just wants to do wrong. He just didn't know. And God took notice of that, and God provided the truth for him. That's the difference. God will do the same for you, or for me. If I want to sin, God will let me for a certain amount of time. If I want to go on practicing whatever sin it is, God will let me. And it does me no good then to call out to God in prayer and say, God, forgive me. I know I'm doing this thing that's wrong. Let me keep doing what's wrong, but forgive me, help me, etc. God is not going to regard that. No attention to that. But on the other hand, if you're struggling and trying to do the best you can do, and you want to be better every single day, and you're trying to be better, then you're like Cornelius, and God will hear it. And finally, let's just talk about worship in general. You know, Jesus made the point. Go back to John chapter 4. One of the simplest, most well-known passages many people quote it often. In John chapter 4, Jesus said to the woman, remember the Samaritan woman? She got into this discussion with Jesus. Our fathers say Mount Gerizim, you say Jerusalem. Jacob gave us this well, etc., etc. Jesus finally came to the point in verse 23 of saying to the woman, if you look at John 4, in verse 23, he said, the hour comes and now is when the true worshiper, now notice this, the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, regardless of all the interpretations, this is what I believe the New Testament demonstrates. I worship God with my spirit. That is, my heart is in it. Whenever we come together as we have today, for example, just as we've done tonight, and we've worshiped God, we've had prayer, we've had singing, and those are the things we've done. They were in truth. I believe the Bible teaches that we did them scripturally. You know, Philip came up and led prayer. Kenny, I think, came up and read scripture. James led songs. I believe the songs were scriptural, and we did them in a scriptural manner. We did it in truth. But that doesn't mean that Michael White sitting there worshiped God, does it? It doesn't mean that I prayed. It doesn't mean that I sang. It doesn't mean that I followed the scripture that was being read and taught. As the sermon is going on, if I were in the audience, it doesn't mean that I'm listening or that I'm following the truth of God. Not necessarily what Michael's saying, but what God is saying. That only comes from my spirit. That only comes when I involve my heart. My heart's in it. You notice Jesus says, in spirit and in truth. Notice again when he repeats this in verse 24, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's very similar to Paul saying, for example, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, as he speaks of God the Father, and he says, whom I serve in verse 9, notice, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel, in spirit and in truth. As he speaks of Christians in Philippians 3, he speaks of worshiping God in the Spirit. Here's the idea of individuals who give of themselves. Or you might even look at Revelation 1 when John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now that may or may not be a reference to the same thing. But the point is, worship has to do with the truth. If it's of the truth, if we can get it out of the Bible, especially when we look at the acts of worship in the New Testament, if we see the truth and we copy what is there, we know we're doing it in truth. But that still doesn't mean I am doing it from my spirit. In order for it to be right, not void, in order for God not to prohibit it, it's got to be in spirit and in truth. You think about the illustrations from the Bible, and I want you to go back with me to the book of Jeremiah. The Old Testament gives us numerous examples. In fact, a few weeks back, I was studying with somebody who asked me, why do you think God has so many passages in the Old Testament? And this was an interesting thought, I thought it was. Why do you think there are so many passages of hypocrites in the Old Testament? I thought about that, and I thought, you know, that is really interesting, because there are a number of passages, obviously so, of people who rightfully worship God, correctly worship God, good people, like maybe a Daniel we talked about earlier, or David. And yet, the Old Testament is just filled with these passages of hypocrites. And when you look, for example, and I'll just give you one example, look at Jeremiah 14 and down in verse 10. Now here God, obviously in the book of Jeremiah, condemning the Jews, not for the truth that they practiced. And I want you to understand the difference. It wasn't necessarily they were doing what was wrong, but it was for their heart. Jeremiah 14, verse 10, thus says the Lord unto His people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord does not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sin. And then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people. Notice the phrase, for their good. In other words, you might be inclined to remind God of not of this, yeah, they do all this sinning, but they do a lot of good. They do a lot that's right. God says, I don't want to hear it. Don't pray to me about the good they do. Notice verse 12, he gets specific. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offering and an oblation, a sacrifice, I will not accept them. And he goes on to say, but I will punish them, I'll consume them. That's a very interesting passage to me. God is telling a prophet not to pray for his people, and don't even pray for his people, reminding him, God, of the good they do. I don't want to hear it. God is saying, the reason I don't has to do with what's in their heart, verse 10. It's void. Their entry, if you will, their petition to God to accept them is just stamped void, where prohibited. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know of the fasts that they have, the sacrifices they offer, the good they do, quote unquote. I don't even want to hear about it. Because they love to wander. They don't refrain or restrain themselves, we might say today. When they want to go do something wrong, they go do something that's wrong. And they have nothing within their lives, nothing within their heart that says to them, I can't. And you know, really when you think about it, that should be a Christian mantra. It is not that we're not human. We're all human. If you ask me to be honest and you say, Michael, do you want to sin? There are plenty of times I want to sin. I would have to be a liar to say, no, I never think about sinning. I never want to sin. Never want to do anything that's wrong. That's just a lie. But the point is not, do you ever feel inclined to sin? The point is, do you say to yourself, I can't. I won't. And you refrain yourself or you restrain yourself. You hold back from the wrong you would do because you know that is wrong. You deny yourself a pleasure you would have because you know God won't accept it. Which is it? What's in your heart? Only you can answer that. Only you and God really know the answer to that. But which is it? And when you look at passages like this, you realize that it does not just come down to the truth. I want you to turn back to a passage we mentioned this morning, didn't say much about it. But look at Luke 18 for a moment. I don't know if I said that right or not. Let me try that again. Look at Luke 18 for a moment. What's interesting to me in Luke 18 is this parable Jesus told. You remember we mentioned this morning, he told it about those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Remember that? And he told this parable of a Pharisee who went out and prayed. And I find it interesting, and I'd like for you to analyze just briefly here. Just scan over what the Pharisee says. It's reminiscent of what God said in Jeremiah 14, isn't it? I don't want to hear about their good. The Pharisee prayed to God, and when you listen to his prayer, I ask you this question. What did he say? If everything he said was true, what did he say in the prayer that was wrong? He looked up to God and he said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Would that be okay to pray that? Well, yeah, it would be. I mean, you might look at situations in life. You might look at certain conditions that people live in or grow up in. You might say, man, you know, if I grew up in a Muslim society, would I be a Christian? I thank you, God, I grew up where I did. You might look at someone who grows up in a very hard life, and you might look to yourself and say, would I have risen above that? I thank you, God. I'm not as people who grow up in such conditions. I don't believe that's wrong. He said, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. You might even look at their lives. You might look at a criminal who's been convicted of extortion. You know, Bernie Madoff comes to mind immediately and on down. And you might say, I thank you, God, that I have not let that happen. It has not come to that in my life. I thank you I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. Whatever that might mean, it means I'm not right is the point. He says, I thank you, God, that I'm not an adulterer. Would it be fine to pray to God and thank God that you are not living in adultery? I don't see anything whatsoever wrong with that. He said, or even ask this publican. Now you might look at that and say, well, that's his fault. That's where he fell. Not necessarily. Because I point out to you that the publican acknowledged to God he was a sinner. And the publicans were known for being traitorous people. They betrayed their own people to get a lucrative position with Rome. And basically, they cheated their own people out of taxes. Generally speaking, the reward for being a publican was however much you can cheat your own people and skim off the top, as long as we get ours, we don't care what you do to your own people. People took advantage of that. And I wouldn't want to be such a person, would you? So I thank God that I'm not even as this publican. Then what about the things that he said he practiced? I fast twice in a week. Anything wrong with fasting? Absolutely not. We need to fast. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Jewish law, Jew should tithe. He should tithe of everything. So what's wrong with the prayer? And my answer to it is nothing in what he said. Nothing in what he did. The point of the prayer is not the practices in each of their lives. It's what's in their heart. Because you see, when you look at the Pharisee, verse 11, he stands and he prays. Notice the phrase, thus with himself. When you pray to God and you go to God with the attitude that, you know, I'm pretty good. Comes right down to it. Compared to everybody else, I'm all right. When you're arrogant and you trust that, you know, you think of Paul making statements like, I don't know anything like I ought to know. I don't do anything like I should do. I'm not even a whit, not even a splinter behind other people. When we talk about sinners in this world, as Paul would say, I am chief of sinners. That doesn't sound to me like a person who trusts in himself. That sounds to me like a person who, regardless of all the good, and Paul could have listed a list here that would choke a horse, but for all the good that he did, he relied totally on the mercy of Jesus Christ. God is merciful to me, a sinner. That's the difference. And that's exactly what the publican said. As he wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven, he beat upon his chest. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's not what they're doing. It's what's in their heart. You know, when you think about worship, you realize that not all false worship just has to do with the wrong doctrines. There are plenty of them that do. But that it has as much as to do with false doctrine, it has to do with what's in the heart. I want you to turn to a passage, and I'm going to look at this one in Colossians 2. But I want us to listen to the ideas here. What I want you to understand is this. When we talk about false doctrine, or we talk about people who practice what is wrong, we don't just talk about what's wrong with their doctrine. And something that occurs to me, at least, and has for years, And I believe Christians get to this point where they realize this. When we want to look around the world, we want to talk about the sincerity of people. You know, we talk about all these people that do all this, practice all this that is wrong, but we know they're sincere. Well, do we? Are they? I mean, how sincere is one who looks to the Word of God, perhaps even on a daily basis? And I want you to hear what I'm saying. Looks to the Word of God, even perhaps on a daily basis, but never hears it. How sincere is, for example, a preacher who goes to school, like I went to school, and studies the Bible, takes courses in it, takes tests on what is there, you know, what's actually there in the books. How sincere is that person who sees it, God promising, if you read it, you can understand it, but yet comes away and preaches false doctrine, writes sermons for the next 50 years, preaching what is wrong. How sincere is that? How sincere is it, for example, for a family member or a neighbor or a loved one, a friend, who listens to you and you point out things, simple things in the Word of God that you know they could go to the Bible and see. They could read it. They could understand it, for God promises that. But yet they won't. You say it again and again and again. And perhaps, like my relative on that occasion, they say, I don't want to hear it. How sincere is that? Listen to this passage in Colossians 2. First of all, in verse 8, Paul said this, Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy. the idea of wisdom. Philosophy and vain deceit. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That has to do with what's in the heart. Not just the practices, but what's in the heart. Beware, lest you begin to reason like other people. Lest you begin to buy into the false wisdom of other people. And you listen to what is being said, and you reason, quote unquote, like other people reason, rather than going to the Bible and just listening to God. Now you notice later in this passage, go down to verse 16. Paul said, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of a new moon, or Sabbath days." All things that had to do with the Old Testament. But it appeals, because they are such physical things, they appeal to people. He said these things were a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. "Let no man beguile you," verse 18, "of your reward in a voluntary humility." And he says, "a worshiping of angels." You think about the fascination people have with such things as angels and ghosts and witches and on it goes. Why are people so fascinated with those things as opposed to the simple truth that is within the Word of God? A person comes to me and says, "Are you afraid of ghosts?" Absolutely not. I don't think about it. I don't worry about it. I don't walk around a corner expecting to see one. Why? Because I know what God says about ghosts. You die, your soul goes to Hades, and there it will remain till the end of time. Don't worry about ghosts. Person comes to you and says, "What about angels? If they are here, they serve us. If they are here, they're simply here to do me good." And that would be what Hebrews chapter 1 teaches. Here, Paul says, don't let people lead you astray from God into getting all into the philosophy, the wisdom that's out there. Notice as he goes on, what it amounts to, verse 19, is lack of respect for the head, for Jesus Christ. You'll notice as he concludes this in verse 20, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances?" Man's laws, man's made-up doctrines. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Or we could add a host of other things in our day that are so popular that people have gone back to the Old Testament and pulled out, for example, or to other religions and added to what we do. We think about, for example, instrumental music. Why is there such a problem with instrumental music? Why can sincere people not go to Ephesians 5 and verse 19 and see the singing and see the playing of the instrument, playing, making the melody in your heart, singing with grace to the Lord? Why can people not do that? Because they like instrumental music. They want to hear it. It's like I had a relative that said to me 20 plus years ago now, tell me why you don't believe in having a piano in church. I used to go to a church with one. Why do you not believe in it? And she said, "Make it simple." I said, "All right." And I quoted Ephesians 5:19, and I pointed out just what I said a moment ago. We sing, the instrument we play is our heart. She thought about it. She got it. She kind of looked at me, cocked her head and said, "Well, I just like it," and walked away. That's the problem. The problem in this passage, you see, is that people are looking more to what they like, what appeals to them. And that's what's in their heart. It overrules what's in the Bible, what's in the truth. It amounts to hypocritical worship. When you go back to the Jews in the Old Testament, back to the question I started with, why are there so many passages, so many of hypocrites in the Old Testament, people saying they're God's people yet doing everything under the sun? Why? Maybe it's to drive home the point. "There but for the grace of God go I. That if I'm not careful, I'll be right there with them. Even as a member of the church, even as one of God's people, if I don't always look to the head," verse 19 here, "if I don't always behold the head, which is Christ, and start with that, If I don't always pay respect and attention to the truth and start with that, if I try to look to my senses, what I want, what I like, in my heart, what I would rather be the case, I'm in trouble. If I start listening to what other people say, we live in 2011 and people just don't think like that anymore. People just don't live like that anymore. People just don't do like that anymore. If I start buying into all of that, where will I be? But exactly where those Jews were. Because that's what they did. They were God's people and they had the truth, but they looked around them and they allowed all that was in the world around them to suck them in. And the problem is God stamped it void where prohibited and denied their entry. You know, all endeavors, all those things we enter, we hope to win. When you're a child and you see all those entries and you see all those prizes, you want them. But you realize, and your parent or somebody points out to you, if you don't follow the rules, you don't fill out the form exactly right, void where prohibited. We also realize that it makes no difference how much, how badly, how sincerely we want to win. If we're ineligible, if they don't allow it here in New Jersey, and that's where you come from, you ain't going to be able to enter. Void where prohibited. I think you see the obvious religious parallels to that. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you believe in Jesus, that He's the Son of God, you're willing to change your life, to live your life for the Lord, what's in your heart is very simple. You want to do what's right. God will accept you. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter what sins are against you. Because you are willing to change your life, you can be baptized and those will be washed away. You might be here tonight and you might have been baptized, obeyed the gospel at some point in the past, but you know, like so many examples of God's people in the past, you've begun to buy into the thoughts and the philosophy of the world. And maybe your life is keeping in step with that rather than Jesus. Change it. Come back to the Lord tonight. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?